going to begin with Acts 13. We're going to do an overview of it. And I want to point out to you what your handouts are that are on the table, because we're going to be using those. Looking at our time, I have a feeling we're not going to finish Acts 13. What a big surprise today. So each of you has a color map. This is, I will have a color map for you for each of the three missionary journeys. So we will be plotting where they're going, because this is important. Who said they wanted to talk about how the gospel went across the world, Adrian? You know, here we're going to get to talk about it. What they faced is so clearly what we face. Man has not changed. The heart of man is still sinful beyond all things. And God's word is still resisted, because it means you have to give up your will to follow his will. And yet, the Holy Spirit does a magnificent work in those he has called himself. So hang on to the map. We're going to probably use it every week. And then you had this little grabber right here from Talk Through the Bible. This is absolutely wonderful. When I did an overview of the Bible, you got one of these for every book. But I pulled out part of this to put on the board. So you can write your notes down on here. Do you realize that Acts, you know, just 1 through 7 took 2 years? However, Acts 8 through 12 took 13 years. So here's 2 years for seven chapters, but 13 years for 4 chapters. It's written one right after another, but we don't realize really how much time it takes for this to happen. So I think we tend to believe in our own lives, we are such a microwave generation, that things are going to happen right away. Whereas it takes a lot of investment to see some fruit. Now, I know that, so for my life, God sends people to me who are hungry and thirsty. And that is in some ways an easy sell when it comes to the gospel, because they already come hungry. This is not true of my family. Nor is this true of, I won't name the organizations that I'm part of out of here, where I'm just joined with people because of interests, or like shooting, or, you know, something that I'm in that is just because of I'm in it. And those people aren't coming to me hungry and thirsty. As a matter of fact, they're kind of going, you stay over there. You go to Church of the Apostles. And I found out you teach Bible studies. I'm not asking you to lunch. You're not somebody I want on my team. And that hurts. But you know what? Praise God. If we should be different. We should be the person, as Suzanne says, that the family looks at and goes, oh, you maybe need to go to Bible study. What's different about you? How do you make a decision different than I would make? That's what drew me to Jesus, was seeing the girls that I knew in my first Bible study who didn't approach decisions the way I did. And I thought, I grew up with these people. What's wrong with them? How do they make decisions this way? What do they know I don't know? God leads. Now, do we know everybody he wants to lead? No. But that's why we're supposed to tell everybody. Because then the Holy Spirit works his will. Okay, so this has the timing for you. And we're going to be looking at Acts 13 through 28. Please, God, we finish by next December. I think that's probably fairly realistic. Okay, you all said that about Isaiah, and you know it took 4 years. Okay, So we're going to go through AD 48 to 62. I worked very hard this last month on making a timeline for you all, which we're going to go over in a minute, because I need things lined out. Gina, I think you might want them lined out too. So anyway, these 14 years to 62. So what year did Jesus die? What year did Jesus die? What year was the crucifixion? What? 3 A.D.? Okay. Okay, so let's look at this timeline just a second. Okay, so when the early church divided time between before Christ is born and after Christ is born, and a domino means the year of our Lord, but that's supposed to start with his birthday. So I don't know why they use English for before Christ for the before, but anyway. And this is not BCE, before the common era. It's just somebody who's trying to get rid of before Christ and after Christ. And then AD, Anno Domino, year of our Lord. Okay, so before Christ, and then, so when they divided it, they got the history wrong. And we know that because we know when Jesus was a baby, Herod sent his men to kill all the children in Bethlehem who were under two. Herod died in 4 B.C. So if Herod died in 4 B.C., Jesus cannot be born in 1 A.D. So we are 4 years off in this calendar. And this drives people crazy. I'm just going to tell you, don't sweat it. You know, I mean, understand that Jesus was born before 4 B.C., maybe 6 B.C., because he might have been 2 by the time Herod did this. But certainly he was born by 4 B.C., because he had to be born before Herod died, right? Okay, so, you know, when you get these kind of things, I mean, people just screw up. And, I mean, God isn't off his throne because they got these dates wrong. Okay, do you hear that, Andrea? Okay, oh. Okay. So 1 A.D., so we'll just go with it and say that the time of the crucifixion, so if Jesus is born, say, at 5 or 6 B.C., so when the wise men came, I don't want to break your bubbles, but they were probably in a little house in Bethlehem, and he was probably walking, or at least toddling, when the wise men came. So they did not make it the night after the shepherds. They did not make it on January 6th. And he wasn't born on December 25th. But I guess you know there's no tooth fairy. And, you know, we do the best we can. So the church has set up these seasons, January 6th and December 5th, as show and tells, to walk people who can't read in their lives through the life of Christ. Because we obviously go from December 25th to whenever Easter is within 4 months and trace 33 years of his life. Okay, so he's going to live 33 years. That will mean that he died somewhere between 29 and 33 A.D. All right, now why am I doing this? Because when we look at the spread of the gospel, if he dies somewhere, let's pick a number. Let's say 30, 31. You like that one, Cherie? Let's say 31. Let's say he dies in 31. And we're looking at the book of Acts ending in 62. What's the number of years difference in here? 31, right? This is only 31 years after he walked the earth. People are still alive who knew him. They are still alive who hear what Paul and Peter, John, Luke, Nathaniel, all of them are saying, we do not have in one document anywhere, not one letter, not one smidgen, not one parcel, not one piece of papyrus, nowhere do we have a denial. We don't have somebody say, I was there and that didn't happen. Wait a minute, you left this out. We don't have any of that. We have not one contradiction. Does that not hit you? And the people who are standing there, the 500 people who witnessed Jesus resurrected from the body on the hill, 500 witnesses at one time, no one discounts it. Nobody says, well, you know, the cocaine was flowing, or we had, you know, marijuana. I mean, nobody says anything. It is what it is. Girls, you have history behind you. So when we look at the book of Acts occurs. So we're starting with chapter 1, A.D. 33. Well, that's assuming that Christ died in A.D. 33. So it could be it really started in A.D. 30, 29. Because we begin with Pentecost. We begin the Pentecost after his death. You know, 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. And that's when we start in chapter 2. So if we're starting at 33, we're starting right here with the death and resurrection of Christ. So all of this is happening within 30 years of Jesus' death. You want to know how it spreads? It spreads because there's no contradiction. Because I was there. I saw it. I witnessed testimony. And that's what each one of you provides. I witnessed testimony to the change in your life. What is the change in your life? I cannot say the words that I could say the morning before I met Jesus at 1 o'clock on that day in March. I could say a lot of bad words. He stopped it. It was so marked. I can't write them. I can't say them. I don't like them said in my presence. I've gotten worse about that. I will leave groups that I can't stand it. I won't go back. I had a bridge group. Somebody in it's language is bad. I left the group. It was one of the major reasons. Because several of them, it was just the way they talked. And my being there and my not liking it, it didn't change it. Sometimes that does change it. I have changed men. Jesus has changed men whose language is bad on the shooting. And they'll defend me. They'll say, you know, Vicki doesn't like that language. And I'll just go, you know, y'all just too smart to talk like that. And it's amazing, but it hurts my heart. That is this little pinprick thing of how Jesus changed me. So there was so much more than that. But so now, get out this little sheet of paper right here. This is what I worked on for you guys. It says, brief biography of Paul's life, missionary journeys and writings. Okay, so it starts with Paul, and we are only interested in 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. We're going to go from he was born in 3 to 2 B.C. So he's Jesus' age, isn't he? He's right here. If Jesus was born 5 to 6 B.C., he was born 3 to 2. So he's right at Jesus' age. Paul. Look at the top, birth in Tarsus. He was converted to Christianity in Acts 9. So we had a lot that happened from Acts 1 to Acts 9 before we got to his being converted in 32. So he's in this first 2 years after Christ's resurrection and ministry, Paul is converted. Right off the bat, I mean, so he escaped the plot on his life in Damascus, Acts 9, and he traveled to Arabia and to Damascus. I remember when we did our review last year, I put up on the wall all these sheets of paper, and you all had to get up and take your chapter, and everybody had to write down what happened in their chapter. Remember that? So I'm doing this for you. This time you can say thank you, Vicki. you're so welcome. It's coming again. And then in Acts 44, I mean in AD 42 to 44, he is going to go to Antioch with Barnabas in Acts 11. You remember that? And he gets Barnabas and he takes the money. That's also where he sends John Mark back. And then in AD 44, he's in Jerusalem offering money for the poor. And that's where we're going to start Acts 13. So we've spent over a year, and we are right here on this piece of paper. But I want to take you through just a little bit more and show you what has happened, because in the first missionary journey in Acts, which we're going to get to, really we are, which begins in chapter 13, he is going to go to Galatia. And in Galatia, here are the cities, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Then he's going to return to Antioch. And right after that, in 49, he writes Galatians. It is the first book Paul writes. Why do you suppose that it doesn't follow the book of Acts when you put the Bible together? Because it does not. Where is Galatians in the book? Look at your Bible. I put Bibles on the table. Where is it? Physically, where is the book of Acts in your Bible? How far away from Acts is the book of Galatians? Look it up, Janet. Tell me. It's three. What are the books that come before it? Okay, it's Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Well, okay, so it's written in 49, just for the fun of it. When did he write Romans? It's on your list. Look down. No, it's right here on your list. 56 to 57, almost 10 years later, and yet Romans comes first. It's interesting, when you put the book of Galatians together with the book of Romans, Galatians is your, yes it is, but it's your cliff notes to Romans. So you want to know what Romans says, read Galatians, it's shorter. But the interesting thing about this is your Bible is put together by length. Romans is longer. So they put it after Acts. Don't ask me why they do that. They do that with a lot of other things. It's the length. When we get to the prophets, they're put together by length. Daniel was before Ezekiel, and then they put him after Ezekiel because he's a shorter book. I mean, so when you're doing the chronological Bible, you are going and you're doing higgledy-piggledy, like, you know, crooked fence pieces, because this is how the Bible's put together. It's not chronological. But we're going to look at these things historically. So we're going to look at a little bit of Galatians after we finish the first missionary journey, so we can see what he had to say. Okay, so then we get to one of the most important things that happened in the early church. That's going to be Acts 15. And then let's move on down. After his second missionary journey, in AD 51, he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Since 1st and 2nd Thessalonians deal with end times, isn't it interesting that it's the second writing that he did? Not the first, but not the last either. And then he has a third missionary journey. And in the spring and summer of 56, which is getting awful close to the last of this, he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He actually writes four letters to the Corinthians. We have the first and the third. We do not have the second and the fourth. So we don't know what they said. But they're alluded to in the other book, in the other letters. And so we know there's more. but they weren't saved. And then after Corinthians, he writes Romans, and then begin the trials and the imprisonments. And so to begin the trials and the imprisonments, I gave you another sheet. I love this one. It's got prison on it. So you can look on it. And it's to help you know where he was when he wrote these other books. The next letters that are coming. Now, Acts actually ends in 62, and he is in prison in Rome. He is in his first imprisonment. There are two imprisonments. And so in Acts 50, in Acts 21, he's arrested and taken to Caesarea. So he's arrested in Jerusalem. He's taken to Caesarea to save his life. And then he's sent to Rome when they discover he's a Roman citizen. When he writes the book of Romans in 56 and 57, he thinks he's on his way to Rome. He doesn't realize he's going to go to Rome as a prisoner. So God gets him to Rome, but not the way he thinks. Has God worked that way in your life? I mean, I know I'm going to do something, but it hasn't happened the way I think it's going to. And then in Acts 58 through 60, he's a prisoner in the governor's palaces, and then he's under house arrest in 60 to 62. And that's where the book of Acts ends. Turn your paper over. At the end, oh, yours, it doesn't have anything? It should have something on the back. Yeah. No, this one. This one should have something on the back. Okay, some people may not have gotten a double copy. Here, Margaret Ann. Okay, so after the first imprisonment, while he's there, we have what we call the prison epistles because they're written while he is in prison. We have Ephesians, written first, because he went to Ephesus. We have Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written while he's in prison. Then he has a possible third and fourth missionary journeys. Perhaps he went to Spain. You know, we know that's where he wanted to go. That's why he writes the book of Romans, I'm coming that you can give me some money that I can go to Spain. And Greece and Asia Minor. We aren't sure. But he has a very short period of time, maybe 2 years of freedom. And during that time, he writes the first letter to Timothy, and he writes the letter to Titus. Perhaps he writes Hebrews. So, the early church, and I will bring you next week just because it rankles my little soul, the early church put Hebrews in the Bible as a letter from Paul. The earliest fathers who wrote down the letters and what should be included in the Bible said Paul wrote 17 letters and that included Hebrews. Scholars think perhaps Hebrews was a series of lectures that Paul gave that Luke wrote down, which would explain the difference in the language and the writing style. And still it would be Paul's. So, and that it was not a letter. It was a writing down of a teaching he did. Regardless, when scholars after the Enlightenment dates, Adrian, do you remember?
Oh, Lord, don't do that to me.
Okay, 1800s. After the Enlightenment, John Locke, after all of that, and they started questioning everything they'd ever known before, they questioned this. After that, there's never been a question about who wrote Hebrews until the Enlightenment. So we do not know as much as we think we know. Okay, and so then the second, so when I get to heaven, if I've taught this wrong to you guys, I will come find each one of you. And I will apologize personally, but people talk about it and they say, well, the writer of Hebrews, and I want to go, it got in the Bible because he said Paul wrote it. You know what? Maybe he didn't, but it doesn't matter. It got in the Bible because they thought he wrote it, so it had that authority. God obviously wanted it in there. So 66 through 67 is his second imprisonment in Rome. He is arrested. It is under Nero. Nero dies in 67. Paul has to die before Nero dies. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you'll love this. A woman, Phoebe, wrote it. Have you got a big picture of that in the first century? Yes. They say Barnabas wrote it. They say maybe Apollos wrote it. Yeah. I mean, pick one. But the one I love is when women get up and they say, we have a book. We have a book. Okay. We have a book. All right. So, you know, there's Eve exists in all of us. I'm going to do it my own way. Okay. So in 67, Paul is beheaded. You know, there is a legend that Paul and Peter were killed in Rome the same day. Actually, Peter dies crucified upside down in 64, and Paul dies in 67. Paul is beheaded. Peter is crucified. While he is in Rome in the second imprisonment, is when he writes that heart-stopping letter to Timothy, the second letter. Come fast. Bring my cloak and my parchments. Come before winter. I love that. And then he's beheaded by Nero. So that is the life of Paul sketched out through his books. Now, I also gave you, I give you something else. Okay. On the chart, this is another one of Talk Through the Bible's charts. On this chart, you have this period when he's free right in here, and then you have when other letters were written. And he says, the writer of Hebrews, the place it was written is unknown. They don't know where it was written. But if Paul wrote it in 64 to 68, we think it would have to be 64, wouldn't it? It couldn't be 68. It's if he died in 67. So think for yourself. Look at the date scholars pick and say, if it's connected to this, it should be that. And then go research it. See what you can find out. Okay. Well, I want it clear to me, and I'd like to have it clear to you. Oh, thank you. I tried, because I want it to be clear to you all where we are and what we're doing. So now let's look at, believe it or not, chapter 13. Yes, sir.
I'm guessing a lot of, or some of this is actually in history books.
It is. Yes, yes, yeah, it is. Josephus wrote, and then there are other Roman historians. Of course, Josephus was Jewish who wrote for the emperor. And so, yes, all these things are in history, and they're scattered about, but you got to bring them all together. And in seminary, I had a course called The History of the Church. So I brought some of this together from that book and that course. And then I had a course on Acts, and I brought some of that together from that book, from that. And then there are scholars that we used, that we looked everything up on when we did that. And then I've read all the early church fathers. I've read Jerome and Irenaeus, and I mean all of them. And so, and then they respond back. So when we're looking at what's going to happen at the end of Paul's life when he's beheaded, we're going to look at Nero and then the rise of his nephew as emperor. And I'll read to you about Polycarp, because Polycarp was born in the end of this church age, about 60. And he, so right after Paul died, and he sat at the feet of John. John the Apostle did not die until close to 100. He wrote Revelation in like 80, and then the book of John was written like in 90. And so remember, Jesus said that he wouldn't die, you know, and Peter said, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, well, what does it matter to you if I have him live till I come? And so he was, of course, on the Isle of Patmos, horrible, but he did wind up pastoring a church in Ephesus in the end. And they begged him to write down what he was saying, because by that time they had the other three Gospels. Do y'all want to hear this? Okay. By the time they had the other three Gospels, and they knew that what they were hearing from him was not what they were reading, because he was telling them other things. He was, everything in John is based on all different stories than you hear in any other gospel. There's so much more about Jesus in those 3 years than we know. But the end of the book of John is really, really fascinating. It has this little comment. This is going to be chapter 21, verse 24. Book of John, chapter 21, verse 24. This is ends when Peter is asking Jesus about what's going to happen to John. But back up to 23. Because of this, rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple, meaning John, wouldn't die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive till I return, what is that to you? That's where this ends. This is the disciple. This is the disciple. This is written by somebody else. This is an editorial comment. This is the disciple who testifies to these things. Who wrote them down? We know. Who is the we know? Who is the we? We know that his testimony is true. This is his church who received this book. And they're saying, this was the disciple who lived these things. We know what he is saying is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose, and this is John again, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So we do not have everything we want. We have everything we need. So the book of John is a fabulous book. But it comes in the context of the other three. So what did it take? So why four Gospels? Why not three? Why? Well, all those things are true. They have a different audience. They see things then from a different perspective. But why not 10? Why not just one? Stop. Why?
Because three witnesses were required to give testimony.
Yes. And we have one more. It takes in court three eyewitnesses to be testimony to anything in a Roman court. We have one more. You want three? You can have three. You want more than that? We give you four. God is amazing. Okay.
By the way, the Enlightenment dates were 1685 to
1850. Okay, good. Earlier than I thought.
Yeah.
Yep, ruined it. Okay, thank you. Well, hey, I love you. Thank you so much. I know, that's why I said, when is it? I'm so glad. So, 1685 to 1815. Okay. Yeah. Revolution. Yes, it did. Okay. And interestingly enough, Adrian, now that you say that, that I'll have to go back and plug this into my head, is that that's right after the Bible comes to us back in Hebrew and Greek. Yeah, it is true. 1415. Yes, that's right. Yep. Okay. So now let's look at Acts 13. In Acts 11, 19 through 20, the Antioch church was comprised of Hellenistic Jews. What is a Hellenistic Jew? Well, they speak Greek. Okay. A Hellenistic Jew is someone who has been trained in the best private schools available, and they speak Greek. They understand the Greek thought process. They are well educated. Herod was such a Jew. And so we know that if you were well educated, you probably could read Latin, and you could read Greek, and you could read Hebrew. So these Jews, very smart. That was the early church, was comprised of these very smart people. They fled Jerusalem after Stephen's martyrdom and grew under Barnabas and Saul. In Acts 11:26, it was in Antioch that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. That's where you're going to get that, in Acts 11:26. So we know from our little chart that Acts 11 is what date? What date is Acts 11? All right, 42 to 44 A.D. Okay, so that's in this first missionary journey is going to be 45. That's when it's going to start. Okay, so chapter 13 is the turning point in Acts. Chapters 1 through 12, I'm sorry. Acts chapters 1 through 12 focus on the ministry of Peter and on the Jewish church in Jerusalem. 1 through 12, they were just leaving. Remember, in 11, they start moving out because of the persecutions that are happening. And then, so then in, I can't make this not get on there. Okay. So then Acts 13 through 28 focus on the ministry of Paul's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and the world. At the end of Matthew, what was the Great Commission? What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Where did they start? They were going to start in Jerusalem and Judea. Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Okay, so we have just seen Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We have just seen them, haven't we? In Acts 1. Acts 1 through 12. That's where we've gotten. And it stayed right here. What do you suppose the disciples and the new Christians felt when they were now being persecuted? Now, they're not being persecuted by the Romans. Who's persecuting them? The people they go to church with. These people do not think they're in a different church. They think they're in their same church, but that now they know the Messiah, who's Jewish. They don't think this is any different. They're still going to the synagogue on Saturday. When they have communion, when they take this is because it's Passover. It's the cup and the wine. They aren't seeing this as we're doing a new thing. They see the continuity of it. And I think for us to realize the shock that it is on Paul and those first Christians, where does Paul go when he starts his missionary journey? Every time he goes first to the synagogues. The very first thing he does, he goes where he's at home. And guess what? Not. And we talk about coming to a new church and feeling alone. You can go to your old church and be alone. That's worse. But Jesus said, you will be persecuted. And it will be your family. It will be your children. It will be your friends, and they will shun you. And not only that, they're going to turn you in to the authorities, and you will be put to death for my sake. So this is not new news, but this is the mindset that we're now going to get here. So, now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers. We did this, a little bit of this last time, so we're going to get, I think we got to like verse 7 or something. Okay, now, and we talked about prophets and teachers, so we're not going to do that again. But effective churches inevitably have godly leaders, if they're effective. That doesn't mean they're not wealthy. I'm not saying that they don't have a good marketing campaign. I'm saying they're effective for Christ. They have godly leaders and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon, and other than Barnabas, we don't know anything about these others. We don't know a lot. Simeon, who is called Niger, that means he was Simeon the Black. So he was probably black. And the interesting thing about this is, and Lucius of Cyrene, and then Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So this lifelong friend of Herod's now dead by this time, but this man from the court has become enough of a Christian to become in leadership, and he's the foster brother of Herod. Don't ever turn down somebody that you think, well, they hang out with these people. So don't brush them with that brush. God may be calling them. We don't know who he's going to call. And while they were worshiping the Lord, God is the audience of all spiritual ministry, and fasting, so they had times of vigilance and passionate prayer, the Holy Spirit said to these men, who were the leaders of this church, part of the leadership of the church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. God sovereignly calls men into ministry. Girls, that is true for you, and it's true for me. What has God set you apart to do? I want you to think about that this week. Well, in prayer, I want you to ask God what he is setting you apart to do. You may be set apart to be working in your family for some reason. You may be set apart with a certain group who don't know Jesus. You're the only Christian in that group. You may be set apart with your grandchildren. Very quietly, not knowing, not feeling like you're doing much. But you are set apart for something. And I know that because you're called by God. And he has a purpose for every one of us. What are you set apart to do? I have a friend who said yesterday at a group that she had wanted to drive up, pick up a friend and bring him back because she said, I'm not getting up in the morning. I have no one to take care of. I'm not motivated. I have nothing to do. She doesn't know Jesus. And so I've been praying for her mightily today that she would come to know Jesus, that she would have a mission in her life, know to what she is called and set apart to do. Because somebody told me this and they were so right. When I went to Piedmont for my cancer surgery, I was set apart to be sent into Piedmont to whomever I was to speak to. The excuse was radical mastectomies, but they don't say that anymore, bilateral mastectomies, sorry, Cherie. But that was my excuse for being there. But everyone I would touch who came to take care of me was someone God gave me a chance to speak to. Y'all, we're not that important. God wants to send people to us. The person in the grocery store, the person behind the counter, the person who comes to your door to fix something, whomever it is, God is sending someone to you. So that's the way Paul looked at his life. I'd like us to catch that vision because I think that's true. And it is the vision from 5,000 square feet, not Vicky in her little closet, you know, being selfish, thinking it's all about me. Then after fasting and praying, so we may not be sent, we may not be sent to Crete, but you can be sent to the A&P or to the Publix or to wherever you're sent. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them. So this is not for ordination. They're not laying their hands on them, making them a priest, but it signifies identity, confirmation, and unity in this upcoming ministry. And this is in 45 AD when the church sends Barnabas and Paul and John Mark off from Antioch. So being sent out by the Spirit, not the church, sent them out. The church was reacting to the Holy Spirit. They went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, get your maps out. Okay, so everybody find Antioch right here in Syria, right there. Everybody find Antioch and see where they then go to Cyprus. It's not around the corner. They had to go get on a boat. And they had to sail there. And so they're going to go to Paphos. Okay. I'm going to give you 2 more minutes and we'll stop. Okay. And they sailed to Cyprus. Now, where did they go in Cyprus? When they arrived at Salamis, that's the main port in northern Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues. Remember, he's going to the synagogues first because they are Jewish. That's how they see themselves, as having come from being chosen people of God. And they had John, it's John Mark, to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos on the southeast coast of Cyprus, they came upon a certain magician, we remember this conversation, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Okay, so on Paphos, okay, and I have something to tell you about the maps. On Paphos, we will come back and we will do this map next week. Okay, but find where they go for Paphos, right here. Here's where they're going to go. So they're going to land at Salamis at the top, and they're going to come all the way through Crete, Cyprus, and get down here. Everybody see where they are? Okay, we're going to talk about that. That's where they run into the magician, and the proconsul comes to Christ. But anyway, that's where they're going to go. All right, we'll begin there next week. I'm so sorry that it's 11:30. I would keep you till 3.
We would be sitting here.
Yes, well, donuts for lunch. Who would like to close us in prayer? Thank you, Angela.
Oh, Father God, here is another year has dawned, and we are sitting here under Vicki's feet again, learning the history. And I think one thing I learned so much from her is that things are now and not yet.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to look at Scripture both ways. So, Lord, thank you for this time together and all these women who are seeking and searching. Help us leave here with her heart filled and a bold speech to lead all those that we know that aren't saved to be saved. And I ask all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.